I'd like to begin our lesson this morning in Micah 6 by reading verses 6 through 8, where the prophet says, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" This passage is considered by some, or considered by many even, perhaps, to be one of the most comprehensive and all-embracing statements in the Old Testament. It talks about what God wants from His people. He wants not only the physical obedience that He alludes to in verses 6 and 7, but in verse 8, what does the Lord really require of His people? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with their God. We're going to talk about those things this morning. What does the Lord require of us? We're going to be asking that question as we go throughout our lesson this morning. What does the God require from you personally? What does He want from you, from your life, from your heart? What are we to give to our God to make ourselves pleasing in His sight? Micah answers his own question, and he makes some important points, not only for the sake of Israel, to whom he was addressing, but to us as members of the Lord's church today. I always like to remind myself and to remind all of us that when we're studying from the Old Testament, that as always, the Old Testament was written for our learning and for our instruction. Romans 15 and 4 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." What we see written back in the book of Micah is relevant not only to the Israelites, but it's relevant to us today by means of learning. Learning how God dealt with His people. Learning about the nature of God. And of course, we're going to be turning to the New Testament to find some passages this morning that apply directly to us along these same lines. What does the Lord require of you? We need to answer that question this morning as we consider what Micah said the Lord required of the children of Israel. What did the Lord require of the children of Israel? As we read there in Micah, the 6th chapter, some possibilities are given, and even some exaggerations, some absurdities. He says, "With what shall I come to the Lord? What shall I present to my God?" is what he's asking. Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings? We all know about the burnt offerings. We could turn over to Leviticus, the 1st chapter. I'm not going to take the time to do that this morning, but in Leviticus 1, verses 1 through 13, as the system of tabernacle worship was being established, God laid forth His requirement for burnt offerings. Burnt offerings were a requirement. They were to be taken before the Lord. Let's keep reading there in Micah 6. "Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings?" Yes, God did require that. "With yearling calves," another part of the burnt offerings. "Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams?" Rams were also part of the burnt offerings. Now come some of the exaggerations. "In 10,000 rivers of oil." Oil was used as a sacrifice as well, but he exaggerates the amount of that oil. Think about the number of the congregation there, the number of the children of Israel. If they all came and made their sacrifices, how much oil would that be? Says, is God, does God just want this large volume of oil that He's commanded all of us to give that so He could have that? This oil that would amount to rivers of oil, is that what makes God happy? Reading on, "Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" This is hyperbole. This is exaggeration for the point of emphasis. Did God require them to give their firstborn for their sins? No, He did not. But the exaggeration, the hyperbole here, is that he's exaggerating the volume of these things. Is this really what God was interested in? Did God just need these rams? Did He need these oils that would run into a river and fill a river? if it were all to be added up and put in one place and aggregated. Certainly, God did not need these things. And from the context here in Micah, it appears that these ritualistic, and I don't mean, don't put a negative connotation to that word ritualistic. They were rituals. They were physical acts that they went through. These ritualistic sacrifices alone did not please God. And that's the context we see here in Micah. They were doing these things, these physical things that were required. Yes, they did need to do them. But if that's all they did, they were falling short. Verse 8, He has told you, O man, what is good. He'd also told them about the sacrifices, but they had left something out. He has told you, the prophet tells them, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? He's told them what God wants. God wants His people to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with their God. They could not please God simply by offering the innumerable sacrifices that were certainly offered up to the Lord on a weekly basis, on an annual basis, over the span of time of the children of Israel. Those sacrifices had to amount to a large volume that we can't even comprehend given the size of that nation. The religious rituals, although properly ordained by God, if they were to be accepted, if God was to accept their spiritual worship, they must be accompanied by other things that are just as essential. They couldn't just show up, give the sacrifice, go home, live their life however they wanted, and be acceptable to God. That's what he's telling them here. He requires something else of them, something that reflects and speaks of their inner selves. So many times, and I've been guilty of it myself, in the past we talk about the old law being a physical law, and the new law being more of a spiritual nature, speaking to the inner man. But there's not a clean-cut divide there. It's not like God didn't want His people to be righteous of heart in the Old Testament. Perhaps the outward rituals and the sacrifices and the things He required were more numerous in their physical count than what we are asked by the Lord to do today. But God wanted then, as He wants now, our inner selves to be given to Him. And that's what he talks about here in Micah. And let's not forget that as we consider the Old Testament. It's not just a law of physical requirements. God wanted more of his people than just that. What did God require of Israel? He says here in Micah 6 and 8, to do justly, or to act with justice. And I think we all understand what justice is, or to act justly. One man has defined that as to act towards God and man according to the divine standard of righteousness revealed in his law. To act in accordance with the law. What law? God's divine law. So we're to act within the law in all of our dealings with God and with our fellow man. This did involve the offering of the sacrifices that Micah refers to. That was part of the law. But it also involved treating their fellow man and treating their God in a way that was right and fair in all of their dealings. Their failure as a nation, the children of Israel, to act justly, to act according to the law with God and with their fellow man was one of the main reasons that they were taken into captivity. Let's turn very quickly over to Zechariah. Second to last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah, the 7th chapter. I'm going to start with verse 8. It says, Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts said, Dispense true justice, and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. This sounds very much like Micah 6 and 8, does it not? Dispense true justice, and to practice kindness and compassion, like unto mercy, each to his brother. Verse 10, And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. That's what God wanted from his people. Verse 11, But they refused to pay attention, and turned a stubborn shoulder, and stopped their ears from hearing, and made their hearts like flint, so that they could not bear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And it came about that just as He called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with the storm wind among all the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolated behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate. God warned them that if they didn't act this way, that He was going to scatter them, and that's what He did. He carried them off into captivity. He destroyed the nation as they knew it, as the world knew it, for their failure to act justly, to act and live with mercy. Now, one chapter over in Zechariah 8, verses 16 and 17, it says, "These things which you should do, speak the truth to one another. Judge the truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also let none of you devise evil in your hearts against another, and do not love perjury, for all these are what I hate, declares the Lord." As we read here in Zechariah, the children of Israel knew what their history was, and Zechariah is admonishing them to do the opposite, to come back to the Lord and to do justice, to act according to God as He has commanded them to do. Now we read that in Zechariah to make the point that their failure to act with justice, to act according to God's law in every aspect of their life, not just, well, I kept the sacrifice so everything else I do is okay, it doesn't matter how I deal with my fellow man, my brethren, in my business, in my personal life. It's okay how I do that because I've given my sacrifices. God says no. That's not enough. And He destroyed that nation because of that. And what can we learn from that? One of the beautiful things about the Old Testament is we can see God's reaction to man's actions. Today, God's reaction is reserved until judgment. We're not going to see how God reacts to how we live our lives until our lives are over. But we can look into the Old Testament and see how a certain reaction, how a certain disobedience or form of obedience pleased God or displeased God, and see God's reaction to that in real time. God destroyed this nation because they didn't obey Him. And we can take a strong lesson from that, that He will destroy us, send us to damnation, if we do not obey Him. Secondly, Micah told them to love mercy. To love mercy. Do we think about being merciful people today? Was one of your New Year's resolutions that you need to have more mercy in your life and in your dealings with your fellow man? Perhaps not. Perhaps that doesn't come to our minds like we should. But God's people are to love mercy. Mercy can be defined as showing a compassionate and warm-heartedness toward man. Do you love your fellow man? Do you want to see good things happen to those around you? Not just your family, not just your immediate family or your church family, if you will, your brothers and sisters in Christ. But do you have compassion and warm-heartedness towards others? Not only to treat others fairly, but to show mercy upon them. One reason that the children of Israel were to love mercy was because that God Himself delighted in showing mercy. We can go over to Micah, the 7th chapter. Prophet Micah 7, verses 18 and 19 says, "Who is a God like thee, who pardons iniquity, who passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of His possession, and does not retain His anger forever? Because He delights in unchanging love, He will again have compassion on us, or mercy on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." This talks about the nature of God, how God is so willing to forgive His people. He is so willing to forgive and forget, once He does that, trespasses they have made against Him. That is the pure definition of mercy. Are we willing to forgive others when they mistreat us? Are we willing to love others in that way, even when they may not treat us the best? The children of Israel were admonished to be that way, chiefly because God Himself delighted in that. And they were to be more like their Father, their Creator, all of us who have all been created in God's own image. Finally, in Micah 6, the prophet admonishes them to walk humbly with their God. What does it mean to walk humbly with their God? Obviously, it's not a literal statement. We don't go out and take a walk with the Creator. I think we all understand that walk means to abide or to live in a certain manner. To abide with God humbly. What does it mean humbly? To submit to Him? To submit to His will? Acknowledging that He is greater than we are? I think all those things are encompassed in that statement, to walk humbly with their God. This involves living in humble and submissive obedience to God's desires and will. This can only happen, our walking humbly with our God, when we recognize the absolute holiness and the righteousness of God, that He is so much above us, and that we owe Him our lives, we owe Him our souls, we owe Him everything that we know, everything that we are. And when we can recognize that, we put that into action in our lives, we will want to do what He says, realizing that we will have to make account to the Creator for the way that we lived our lives. We will have to make an account to the Creator for how we guarded our hearts and our souls throughout our lives. Turn with me to Isaiah, the 57th chapter. This idea of humility and humbleness is greatly valued by God. It's the humble of heart and the humble of spirit that greatly please God. In Isaiah the 57th chapter in the 15th verse, it says, "For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is Holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." Talks about where God dwells, but He also dwells with the contrite and the lowly of spirit, the humble. That's the translation from the New American Standard, contrite and lowly of spirit. But that's describing the humble person. And with that person is where the Creator dwells. He is happy and pleased with those who are humble before Him. Now turn a few chapters over to Isaiah 66. Verses 1 and 2. "Thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." That talks to the greatness of God that we mentioned a few moments ago. "Where then is a house you could build for me, and where is a place that I might rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." Talking about walking humbly with God from our text over in Micah. Abiding or living or walking according to God's word. That's exactly what he says over here again in Isaiah 66. "Those who are humble and contrite of spirit and who tremble at my word." What does it mean to tremble at his word? To heed it. To obey it. That's what God wants from his people. You know, humility is not something that society teaches us to be. They teach us to be proud. They teach us to have self-confidence. That's what we teach our children. That's what's taught to our children in the schools. But God wants us all to be humble. And that's a biblical value that we may not come out of our childhood with if we're not taught that. Because it's not something that our society is going to teach. And the children of Israel were admonished here to walk humbly with their God. These three things God required of those who would come before Him, Micah says. Now it's important to note that these were not instead of those sacrifices that he referred to, but this was to be done in conjunction with those sacrifices. It was to go right along with those other things that were indeed commanded. Let's turn our attention to the New Testament. If you would turn with me to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. In Matthew 23 and 23, Christ says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. This is such a wonderful verse that ties right into what Micah had said. He was accusing them of nitpicking and going right down the list of everything they were to tithe and neglecting the weightier provisions of the law. What were those? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Where have we heard those before? It's just an echo of what Micah said back in Matthew 6. To live with justice, to live with mercy and faithfulness, or humbly walking with your God. Christ repeats that same sentiment. What Micah said God expected of the Israelites, Christ reiterates here. And we're going to see in some scriptures here in the New Testament that God expects those same things from us today. Those things that speak to our inner selves, our hearts, the inner man. What does God require of us? We've been talking about the children of Israel, looking in the Old Testament. But to you and I that live in the present, under the New Covenant, what does God require of us? If you're a Christian, some people think that what God requires is your attendance here. We can turn over to Hebrews 10 and verse 25, and we can see that God desires us to assemble with each other. And certainly, that is true. In Hebrews 10 and 25, it says, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." He doesn't want us to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I would like to draw the parallel this morning that that is likened to the sacrifices that the children of Israel were making. It is a command that we come and assemble physically with one another. And some people think that that is what God wants from them, and that is all that God wants from them. And maybe they don't honestly believe that in their hearts, but that's the way that they act, by their actions. They live however they want through the week, or perhaps they let themselves slide. Maybe they just don't go out and live with abandon, but they don't hold themselves to the same standards in all of their lives, the other days of the week, or their actions with their co-workers or within their businesses. Or the actions with the rest of their families are not the same actions that they would conduct themselves with when they're here. And they treat themselves, they treat others in such a manner that they think if they've come here and they've attended services, well, I came 3 times a week, I'm faithful to the church. How many times have you asked someone, is so-and-so a faithful member of the church? And the answer has been, yes, they're always there. Well, that can be an indication of their faithfulness. But their presence at the services of the Lord is not set in stone and write in the book that, yes, they're faithful. They're there when the door's open. So they're faithful. It's likened to those sacrifices. Our attendance here is required. God wants us to be here. But simply warming the pew does not mean that we are pleasing before our God. I am convinced that assembling is essential and that we observe these commands, these physical commands that God has given us to do, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to come and to assemble ourselves together. But the Lord requires more than just those physical things. God requires us as well to act justly. Turn with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Think about for a moment how we defined living justly a few moments ago. To act towards God and man according to the divine standard of righteousness revealed in His law. To act correctly, to act according to God's law in all of our dealings with our fellow men and with God. God wants that of us. He doesn't simply want obedience in a few key things that He has told us to do. He wants us to act justly in everything that we do. And that speaks to the condition of our hearts. That speaks to our minds that guide our behavior and that tell us what to do. Turn with me to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. In Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 29. Paul says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." This describes how we are to act toward our fellow man according to God's divine law. Part of the definition of justice that we gave was acting according to God's divine law. And this passage in Ephesians talks about those actions with respect to our fellow mankind, our fellow brethren, our fellow man as we walk through this life. All of the descriptions that he gives there in verses 25 through 29 talk about our dealings with others and how they should be just, how they should be all of our dealings according to the will and the law of God. The second point that Micah made, and that I think applies to us as well, is that we are to love mercy and to live with mercy. Turn with me to James, the Epistle of James, the first chapter, and the 27th verse. We defined mercy a few moments ago as showing compassionate warm-heartedness towards our fellow man, towards others. And in James 1 and 27 it says, "This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Now, if you've been a member of the Church of Christ for very long, you've probably heard this verse used, and used this verse many, many times. And the context that it's so frequently brought up in is what the church as a group should not do. Haven't we all been to James 1:27 to see about what the church should not do? Because if you look at the first chapter of James, everything in the whole first chapter is talking about what man should do, what individuals should do. He is said over and over and over again. It's not talking to the church as a group that God's congregation should do this. He's talking to us as individuals. And we turn to this passage so many times and say, but that's not who he's talking to. The church can't do those things. We can't support orphans' homes. We shouldn't be worried about widows as a church. And then we go on and we talk about other things. Are you personally doing these things? This first chapter of James, it's addressed to us as individuals. We sit here and say, oh, but the church can't do those things. Let's go talk about something else. Are you personally visiting orphans? Are you personally visiting widows? Having compassion on these who are less fortunate, those without parents, those without a spouse who are in need. We are to have compassion on these people. As people of the Lord, God, who is mercy, wants his people to be merciful. And we need to make sure that we are showing mercy to those who are in need, helping those to whom we have the ability to give that helping hand of mercy to. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, the 6th chapter. In Luke 6, verses 35 and 36, it says, "But love your enemies, and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. And he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Just a reiteration of what we talked about, but even goes a step further in verse 35 and tells us to love our enemies. Don't just love those who are lovable. It's easy to look at a poor little orphan and think, that poor little child, he needs some compassion, he needs some care, he needs someone in his life. But love your enemies as well. Why? Because God is that way. God is merciful. God loves even the unlovable, and he wants his people to be the same way. Finally, we are to walk humbly with our God. That was an admonition that Micah gave to the children of Israel. And it's an admonition that we should heed as well in our lives in the current day and time. Are you turning with me back to the book of James? You know, the only way to enjoy fellowship with God and the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus is to walk with our God. To obey God is what that means. To abide with Him in our lives. In James, the 4th chapter and the 8th verse, it says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." To draw near to God means to come unto God, to obey God, that our hearts may be cleansed, that our sins might be washed away. We're not going to have our sins washed away simply because we show up 3 times a week and we don't do anything else that He's commanded. In 1 John, the 1st chapter, verses 7 through 9, it says, "But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." When does the blood of Jesus cleanse us from all sin? If we walk in the light. We have to abide with our God, to walk with God in a humble manner because He is the Creator. And that is how we can have cleansing from our sins. Verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This may seem like an easy point to grasp for us, that yes, we are to obey God. But let me approach this from a slightly different angle and show you why it's very important for us to understand this point, to understand the scriptures that establish this point. It's because of the world that we live in and those around us. The idea of once saved, always saved is so pervasive in our nation, in so-called religious peoples, in so many denominations, they think that if you ever were quote-unquote born again, you're okay. My grandfather passed away. It'll be 2 weeks ago tomorrow. And I missed some work for that funeral, and so people that I work with, not only my co-workers, but other people I come in contact with in the course of my work, were aware that we'd had a loss in our family. And several of them were asking about that and expressing their condolences, and that was much appreciated. And one of the ladies that I spoke to in that vein asked, "Well, was he a Christian man?" And she didn't ask if he was faithful to God. She wanted to know, had he ever become a Christian so that we can be comfortable that his soul is where it ought to be now that he's passed. So many people in the world think that if you were ever saved, then you're okay no matter what you may have done since then, no matter how you may have lived. And so this idea of walking humbly with God needs to be firmly established not only in our minds, but we need to be able to convey that to others, that it's not just one thing that we did. It's like attendance. It's not that we come so we're okay. It's not that, well, we were baptized once so they must have been okay. It's an idea of walking with God, obeying God throughout our lives, diligently, it says often in the scriptures, which means constantly, with regularity, constantly putting forth effort to walk according to God's will. By walking humbly with God, as a side note, we are more likely to keep in the proper balance of living with justice, of having mercy in our lives. You know, even though we live under a different covenant than Micah did, the Lord still requires us to do justly with all man and with God, to love mercy, those who are easy to love, and our enemies as well, and to walk humbly with our God. Our rituals, if you will, may be different than the children of Israel's were with respect to worship, but the basics
have never changed.
God required that of His people then, and He requires it of His people now. Are you doing what the Lord requires of you? Are you giving your whole self to God? I think so. It's so easy sometimes to concentrate on the physical things, the physical commands that God has given us. Yes, you can check it off the list. I did that. Went to church Sunday, went to church Wednesday. And we can check off other things that God tells us to do. But are we giving ourselves to God and living at the level of our hearts in the manner in which He has prescribed, with justice, with mercy, humbly with God? If you need to make your life right with God, you need not delay. Please do that this morning as we come and as we sing.